Brethren, have you ever wondered what your job will be in the world tomorrow? And we've talked a little bit about that this year on what are we going to do in the world tomorrow? Have you ever thought about that throughout the year? What will your job be? What will you be helping do in the world tomorrow? We've already talked about the calamities that will come on this earth. And coming out of that, there will be jobs to be fulfilled. Will there be needs? What is your job? What will that be? What kind of skilled position will you be in? Throughout the years growing up in the church, I've heard many people say, you know, maybe I'll be a medical doctor. I'll choose something in the medical field because clearly there will be people that are hurting that need to be healed, people that will need to be worked on. Others have said, I'll, you know, be in the psychological profession, social work, because there'll be a lot of mental issues from PTSD and a lot of things like that. Others have said they'll be skilled carpenters because there will be houses that need to be rebuilt and homes. The cities need to be rebuilt. So how do you prepare yourself for the monumental tasks and jobs that will lay before us in the kingdom when Christ returns? I'd like to look at that today, at this subject, and consider what we should be doing today and what we're expected to be doing today to prepare for the world tomorrow. Now, let me put this a different way. I think that everybody in this room, I can safely say, has been in a position where you've either been a hiring manager, or you've hired somebody as an employee, or you're an employee yourself, except for maybe our teens, but some of you are probably working as well. Now imagine yourself in that position, and you have an opening in your company, and you want to fill that position with the dream person. You're now going to submit a list of qualities you want in an employee. And if you're an employee, imagine your boss is leaving, and you're going to submit a list of qualities you want to have an employer and a new boss. And you get to have a say in that matter. Now, I've asked many people before the feast what qualities they would be looking for, and I'm going to assume that you're going to be looking for the exact same qualities or something very similar. I'm going to make that assumption. I believe that'll be probably the case. We're going to put up a list here of qualities and just run through these real quick. And you're going to see here on this list some qualities: enthusiasm, integrity, sincerity, dependable, competent, motivated, loyal, fair, goal setter, compassion, prompt, diligent, self-directed, honest, humble, positive mental attitude, ethical, perseverant, resourcefulness, and creativity or creative. When you look at this list, this actually sounds a little bit like maybe what Jesus was talking about on the Mount of Beatitudes. It kind of brings that to mind a little bit. Brethren, do you think these qualities would make a wonderful employee, employer? I think you would all agree. Say yes. Yes. How about a spouse with these qualities? How about children with these qualities? How about parents with these qualities? Wouldn't you yourself love to have all of these qualities in abundance? And if you did, do you believe that you could do almost anything, anywhere, that you could get a job and do it very successfully, become actually one of the most valuable employees at that corporation or that company? Say yes. We agree. I want to go back and look at this list of these qualities. And I want to, if we can, I'm going to get your participation here. And we'll look at these qualities and decide if these are attitudes or skills. So I'm going to ask you about enthusiasm. Would you say that's an attitude or skill? Go ahead and call it out. Attitude. Very good. Integrity. Got to go quickly. Attitude. Sincerity. Thank you. Dependability. Attitude. Competent. Motivated. Speak up. Loyal. I can't hear you. Thank you. Fair. Goal setter. Compassion. Prompt. Attitude. Is that what everybody said? Attitude? Okay. Diligence. Self-directed. Honest. Humble. Positive mental attitude. Attitude, right? Ethical. Perseverant. Resourceful. Creative.
I hear skill. Okay. Okay, so I've got 20 qualities here that, and by the way, I didn't choose these. These were chosen by other people. 20 qualities that I'm assuming you would all agree. Yes, you would agree with these attitudes. These are all attitudes, right? We've said here. 19 out of 20 here, you've said, are attitudes. I take it you're saying attitude is really important. Very important. One of them is a skill that you've got written down here, the creativity. Which really begs the question, do you think that our children would benefit from these qualities being taught and learned in schools today? Yes. Would it benefit our children if they were taught and learned at camps? Yes. How about in our homes? Yes. Would we have a better world if these qualities were taught across the board? We all agree. They would be better. Let me ask you another question. If you were an employer or a person, and a person, I should say, came to you with these qualities, would you move heaven and earth to find a position for them in your company? I think you would. You would do what you could do. Now, I keep saying something over and over again. I keep using the word teach with these attitudes. Is it possible to teach these kind of qualities? Is it possible to teach enthusiasm? Can we teach integrity? Can we teach sincerity, dependability, competency, motivation, loyalty? Go down the whole list there. Can we teach all of those qualities? Yes, you would agree. They can all be taught. You all said it would be a better place if they were all taught and learned. Now watch this. If they can be taught and they can be learned, then these are all skills. If they can be taught and they can be learned, these are all skills. Now, did you notice something else? I never told you what profession or job the employee or the employer was in. But you all said they would make a great employee. You clearly said that these were foundational skills that you would be looking for in a new employee or a new employer. Brethren, life is school. Life is school. It's a training ground to prepare us for the larger task at hand. How many of you know what your job in the kingdom is going to be? No one. You don't know. You have no idea what your job is going to be. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12. Here Paul writes, "For now we see through a glass or mirror, we see into a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." Now the glass here is actually a mirror. This is what Paul is describing. In those days, mirrors were made of highly polished metal, and in many respects, it was difficult to see the full picture of what you looked like when you looked in a mirror. You could see sort of a blurry image. It was kind of dingy. It was rough around the edges. But Paul is saying that we only see a small part, a small bit of what we are to become in that mirror. In the kingdom, though, the true revealing will come as if you were looking at someone face to face. You'll see clearly what God is developing in each and every one of you. Not a blurry image anymore. You'll be seen as God sees you, as God is seeing you today. God is purifying you. He is putting you to the test throughout this life. This is why we're here, so we can become God beings. The dross is burned off. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 4 says, "Take the impurities out of silver." I'm reading from the Good News Translation. "Take the impurities out of silver, and the artist can produce a thing of beauty." Psalm chapter 66 and verse 10 says, "For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us like silver." Now you might say, you know, all those qualities, they sound great. They sound fantastic. I'd like to have those. But how do I get them? Where do I get them from, and what do I do to get them? I'm going to suggest to you that every single one of those qualities you have as you sit here today, at least to some degree. Are you telling me you don't have at least the slight bit of honesty? The little bit of integrity? Right? The little bit of compassion? No, you have every one of those qualities at least a little bit as you sit here today. Let me tell you about the story of a man and his family in 1901 at Beaumont, Texas. He owned some land, and he was going through some tough times, and he was considering selling some of the land, and a small oil company came in, and they said, I think there's some oil on your land, and we'd like to drill for oil, if you'll let us. We'll pay you royalties for it. And so the family said, well, we've got nothing to lose. We've got everything to gain. So they drilled oil on this property that he owned, and they drilled and drilled 1,139 feet until eventually 6 tons of 4-inch drilling pipe came shooting up out of the ground. And then after several minutes of quiet, mud, and then gas, and then oil came spurting out of that ground. It was a gusher that blew a stream of oil 100 feet up into the air. It was a gusher the world had never seen up to that point, and it flowed like you couldn't believe. It took them 9 days to cap this flow of oil, and it was spewing oil at a rate of 100,000 barrels per day. 6 oil companies have come out of this gusher. I think Gulf Oil, Exxon Mobil, I believe, and Sunoco, and some others that we are familiar with. I think Chevron even. This created the modern day petroleum boom. It was the most productive oil well ever found in history. And it was the moment that America was catapulted to a global leader because of all the energy she had in her ground. And frankly, it's the reason that you flew here today if you were outside of the country. And it's the reason that someone drove you, or you drove you yourself here if you're in Jamaica, because of this oil boom that occurred. And it was a place called Spindletop, very famous today. You know, the family that owned that land became instant multimillionaires. Or did they? Did they become instant multimillionaires? You know, the reality is that they were multimillionaires the moment they had acquired the property. But until they discovered the oil, they brought it to the surface and took it to the marketplace and cashed it in, it was absolutely useless. Now, what about you, brethren? I said, you've got all those qualities, at least some of them, as you sit here today. They're available for you. You have at least some of each and every one of them. But until you recognize them, you will not exercise them so you can utilize them to reach your full potential. Well, how do we do this? How do we achieve these qualities, these skills, as we said, in our lives? I have 3 points for you that'll help answer the question. Number one is it takes desire. In the 1970s, Jaime Escalante was a mathematics teacher in James A. Garfield High School in East Los Angeles. And the school was full of Latino students from mostly poor families whose academic achievement was far below their grade level. Drugs were very common in the school. Teenage pregnancy was rampant. The dropout of that high school was very high, and those who did educate really didn't, or did graduate, I should say, really didn't have much of an education. But Jaime Escalante saw the potential in those students, and he loved them enough to take the initiative to discipline them and show them the desire that was needed to make something special out of their lives. You see, they were shown a vision of what life could be like as an educated person. How life could be if they put in the hard work then. He said, you know what? You can have 2 weeks of paid vacation every year, something that was unheard of for their families. They could have their own house, right? They could have their own car, something that most of them had not understood or known back then. He was going to teach his students calculus, but other teachers at that time had ridiculed him. But the kids needed prerequisites to be able to level up, to be able to take that calculus course, and so they were required to take prerequisites over the summertime. And in the fall, Jaime gave the students contracts to be signed. They had to sign them themselves, and their parents had to sign them so that they would basically make a covenant with him. I'm going to do what you said I need to be doing. So they had to come on the weekends, and they had to stay after school till 5 p.m. in order to prepare for this AP calculus exam for their senior year. I'd like to play a short clip from the movie Stand and Deliver with Jaime Escalante.
You can't teach logarithms to illiterates. Look, these kids come to us with barely a seventh grade education. Now, there isn't a teacher in this room who isn't doing everything he possibly can.
I'm not. I could teach more.
I'm sure Mr. Escalante has good intentions, but he's only been here a few months.
Students will rise to the level of expectations, Señor Molina.
All right, what do you need, Mr. Escalante?
Ganas. That's all we need is ganas.
We will begin each class with a quiz. There will be no free rides, no excuses. When you go for a job, the person giving you that job will not want to hear your problems, and neither do I. You're going to work harder than you ever worked before. And the only thing I ask from you is ganas, desire, a haircut. If you don't have the ganas, I will give it to you because I'm an expert.
Do you know what happened? Most of them received the top scores of 4 and 5 on that AP calculus exam. A score of 3 is passing, but the best scores are 4s and 5s. And these kids from a rundown, poor, crime-infested neighborhood rose to the challenge, and 18 of them got college scholarships because they passed that exam with such high colors, high scores. Do you know that 0.5% of American high school seniors ever even sit for the examination? You see, Jaime Escalante said that students will rise to the level of their expectations, and he was right. They had what they needed. They just needed someone that would bring it out of them, tapping into those qualities that we've listed. Jaime Escalante said that kids need desire. They need ganas. That's the desire. But do you know that God says that you need desire too? Not only does he say you need desire, he says, I'm giving you desire. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. You need that desire for God, because only when you have a desire will you strive for something that is seemingly impossible. And to them, that was an impossible task, to pass the AP calculus exam. Now, let me show you something. Matthew 5, verse 48. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That is seemingly an impossible task that he has put before us. But be in the is the future of first present. It means, and I think it's in the New King James, become. It means become or begin to be. In other words, begin to be perfect and you will be perfect. Begin to be patient and patience will come. Begin to be honest and you will become honest. Begin to be loving. And you will be loving, and you will eventually reach that state of perfection, which seems so impossible. But God says it is possible. God has high expectations for you and for me, and he's put potential in each and every one of us, and he wants you to excel and fulfill that potential. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, he says this here, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." But it begins with a desire, a burning desire for God. Number two is we have to take on the mind of Christ. All good qualities, attitudes, and skills come from their source. Mr. Kaur talked about that. The true source, the author and finisher of our salvation. So we need to turn to Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 5 reads this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." All of this, he says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. This means that we are seeking and directing our mind toward the mind of Christ. It's therefore intentional. It becomes our desire. That's what we want. And those of you who are baptized, when you were baptized, you received the Holy Spirit, through which you receive a full measure of, let's say, you can tap into those qualities that we're talking about. You can utilize them to an extent you've never been able to use them before. You're a new creation now. But those that aren't baptized, you may be saying, well, what about me? How do I get them? Well, if you're with parents in the church, you're holy. You've been set apart for a holy purpose. And if you're seeking God, God is working with you. And the Holy Spirit is provoking you. It's the voice behind you say, this is the way, walk you in it. And it's moving you to achieve or to tap into those qualities. It lives with you today. But that very faith will transform us. So when you're baptized, you'll receive the ability to tap into those qualities at a much higher extensive rate. Number three, so we've talked about you need desire to have these qualities. We've talked about taking on the mind of Christ. And the third one is simply this. We need to exercise them. We need to exercise those qualities so that they can blossom and they can grow and they can overflow in your life. In 1999, a Swedish student by the name of Anna Gislin went to Thailand to study the remarkable vision of the Mokin children. You can start that video. That she had heard about. And they could see underwater in the ocean like a dolphin or a seal. Now, normally, humans lose about 60% of the eye's refractive power underwater. And that's why it's so blurry when you dive with a mask on. You just can't see that well. But when you put a mask on, it restores that air cornea interface so that you can see clearly. So Anna performed an experiment where she had Mokin children dive to a depth of about 25 feet, and she would have them read letters, and they would come back up to the surface, and they would tell her what the letters were. She found out that the Mokin children could see perfectly underwater at a depth of 25 feet. She couldn't understand it. Then she had European children do the same thing, and they failed miserably. But then, in the experiment, she had them continue for 11 more dives over the course of 30 days. And each dive, they really couldn't read the letters too well. But the end of the course of 30 days, she found that the European children could see the letters perfectly, exactly as the Mokin children could see them. It was the consistent use of the eye muscles that caused the body to make the necessary changes that would allow the eyes to read the letters that could not be read before. That's the exercise that it takes to be able to grow more and more in these qualities. But building qualities takes time. It's not something that happens overnight. It's something that takes a little bit of time. I don't know if you've ever heard about the story of the Chinese bamboo tree. It's a remarkable story. We saw a Chinese bamboo tree when we went to Duns River Falls. Massive tree. Do you know when you plant the Chinese bamboo tree, it's important, obviously, to take care of that tree. It has to be well tended for and cared for and fertilized and watered. You can put that picture of the bamboo tree up. The first year, you water the tree regularly, but you see no growth. The second year, you water that tree, and you see no growth. The third year, you water that tree, and you fertilize it regularly, and you see no growth. The fourth year, you water and you fertilize the tree, and there's nothing. You don't see anything. But the fifth year, you see, after you've watered and fertilized that tree regularly, you will see that tree explode and grow at a rate of 90 feet in 5 weeks. It is remarkable. You see, the whole time you were caring for that tree and seeing no growth, down below the surface, the root structure was being carefully developed to sustain the massive upward growth in that fifth year. And if any time during those first 4 years you stopped watering and tending and fertilizing and caring for that tree, you would never see that massive growth that fifth year. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, we glory in tribulations also. Why? Because it produces something. Knowing that tribulation produces patience. And patience produces character. And character produces hope. But it's a process. It takes time. It's got to be watered. It's got to be tended. It has to be taken care of on a daily basis. And in hope, we know, lies the totality of our desire, of the coming of Christ, of the resurrection, of the kingdom of God, and all that entails. And this hope that we have does not disappoint. It will happen. We believe that it will happen. And all of these skills of character leads us to the end of our salvation. You see, brethren, the qualities we're talking about here, these skills cannot be purchased. They're not for sale. They are developed through the hard work of exercise, of mental exercise, of moral exercise, of spiritual exercise. And it takes perseverance, it takes hard work, it takes dedication, devotion, motivation. It takes all of these things, right, to reach your goal, to reach what you want to do. It doesn't matter what it is. As you exercise regularly, each one of those skills develops and grows so they can be utilized in other parts of your life as well. You may learn it in one part, but it's going to be used in another part at some point in time. You know, my wife and I have a wonderful marriage, I think. I think we... Yeah, okay, I see that. Yeah, we do. We have a wonderful marriage. But there are times we may not get along too well. I can be a little neurotic at times. And sometimes I'll come home and I'll see her shoes by my bed. And I'll think, why are her shoes by my bed? Why is my pillow turned down? I'm like the three little bears. Who's been sleeping in my bed? And I've been known from time to time to pick up those shoes and kind of gently toss them across the room. She's hearing this for the first time. I challenge her, I guess, a little bit. Maybe she challenges me in putting her shoes there. I'm learning something. She's learning something. I think we're both learning something. Sometimes I'll have papers that are scattered across the table where I eat. And when she's not looking, I'll slide them over to her side. She wonders where they come from. You know, marriage does that. It kind of helps us develop some of these qualities and characters. Kids do it too. If you don't have any kids, I would recommend you definitely get some. They're wonderful for developing character. Like I say, we have three children, three wonderful children. We have three children because we did not want to have one, because we wanted to develop those judicial skills that Mr. Delamater was talking about. And when you have one child, if somebody colors on the wall, you know who did it. When you have sticky keyboards, it's not hard to figure out. It doesn't take a Matlock or a Sherlock Holmes to figure out who did it, who ate all the cookies in the cookie jar. So you have two. So you can put your skills at work. You can figure out, you know, how am I going to figure out who actually colored the wall? Who put the hole in the wall? And, you know, you have kids that will come up to you, or actually they won't come up to you. You'll hear them say, Daddy, he took my, you know, whatever it is, my blanket. He took my car. He took my train set. And, you know, you jump into instant motion and quick decision. That's what you're learning, quick decisiveness. And the decision is, you go over there and you go over there and split you apart. That's the easy choice. And then what you do is you have a third one. That's what we chose, the third one. That way they could play referee. So I just put the third one right in there, plop, and then they can tell me if they've actually done, you know, they're doing what they need to be doing. Daddy, he didn't stay over there. They become the informer. So you got to have at least three if you're going to have children. I know when my kids were little, I learned endurance because every single night they would get up out of bed and I would say, what are you doing out of bed? Go back to bed every single night. Go back to bed. So you get it every single night. So you learn endurance. If you get out of bed one more time, Daddy's going to spank you. But I need to go to the bathroom. Okay. All right. So you're learning a little bit of compassion there. So all these skills are coming into play. You know, one thing I've learned, too, is inquisitiveness. I find myself looking up at the ceiling a lot at night, wondering what is that noise going on up there? I turn to my wife. What's going on up there? As if she knows. I hear bangs. I hear loud noises at 11 o'clock at night. They're supposed to be in bed. It's 9 o'clock. What is going on up there? Well, we have Alexas in our house, so I just, Alexa, sorry, Max. I call Max's room. Max, what's going on up there? I don't know. I'm sleeping. Must be Jack. Hang up. Okay, I'll call Jack. Alexa, call Jack. Doo-doo. Jack, what's going on up there? I don't know. It must be Max. I'm sleeping. Hear it again. Right, you know, here's the noise again. So I walk out in the living room. I found myself looking up at the ceiling again. Would you boys be quiet, please? It is bedtime. Be quiet. Go to bed. And then I hear Alexa make an announcement. Ding, ding. Mommy, why is Daddy outside yelling? He's waking me up. And then I walk into the bedroom. My wife is yelling at me. What are you doing out there? Lots of stuff. If you don't have kids, you got to get some. They're really, really wonderful. They really, really are. They're wonderful. The truth is, brethren, that we often don't realize how the things we learn today will come to be used when it comes a time where we need them. In the classic movie, The Karate Kid, Ralph Macchio plays Daniel. He's a new kid to school where a gang of bullies utilize karate to beat Daniel up. If you've seen the movie, you'll remember this. Daniel befriends this Okinawan karate teacher who saves him from this, you know, gang of kids who was beating him up. And he agrees to teach him karate. And he goes to the teacher, the other teacher of the students, the karate kids, and he says, you know what, leave Daniel alone, and we're going to compete in this All-Valley tournament. That way that he could do his practice. So Mr. Miyagi agrees to teach Daniel, and Daniel agrees to do whatever Mr. Miyagi says without question. So he says, come back the next day, and we'll start on your training. So he comes back the next day, and he gives him some, you know, cloth to start waxing his car. You remember the story that he says, okay, you're going to wax on this way, you're going to wax off this way. And then he comes back the next day, he's going to sand the floor, sand the deck. Sand the deck this way, sand the deck this way. Comes back the next day, and he's going to paint the fence. Paint the fence up, paint the fence down, right hand and left hand. Comes back the next day, Mr. Miyagi's not there, he leaves him a note. He says, you're going to paint the house, but you're going to paint the house side to side, side to side. Well, at the end of the day, Mr. Miyagi comes back, and Daniel is just completely exhausted from all this work he's been doing. And Mr. Miyagi says, you missed a spot. Well, that set Daniel off. And he follows him to the back of the house. And he says, I don't know what we've been doing here. This is ridiculous. You said you were going to teach me karate. You haven't taught me anything. All I've been doing is working on your house this entire time. And he turns and he walks away. He says, I'm going home. Forget it. And Mr. Miyagi tells him, Daniel, son, come back. And when he came back, I want to show you just a clip of, I believe, is the most sensational, chilling moment when Daniel realizes what he's been learning.
Show me wax on, wax off.
Yes! 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 Yes!
Show me paint the fence.
Yes! 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 Yes!
Show me side to side.
Yes! 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 Yes!
Show me sand the floor.
Hot! Yes! Yes! Yes!
Yes!
Yes! Yes! Yes!
Oi! Hey, look, I always look, I come back tomorrow.
You see, what Daniel was doing was not a waste of time. It had a purpose to it that would form a foundation for growth. Why do I have to learn math? A 7-year-old says. A 10-year-old says, why do I need to know history? A 12-year-old says, what do I need to know biology for? But it's only when they get older that they begin to understand the need for math, because they need to know how to balance budgets, because nobody in this world seems to know how. They need to know history so they don't repeat its mistakes, which we see over and over again. And they need to know biology because they need to know what a woman really is. In other words, brethren, what you learn today will be taken over into the world tomorrow to be used in service to others. Zechariah chapter 8 for our final scripture here and then a comment. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and then the inhabitants of one city shall go to another. They're going to go around saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yes, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. If you're baptized, you're a Jew spiritually. If you're not, and the kingdom comes, you will be kings and priests. You will be princes and princesses of the kingdom, and they will look to you to learn from. They will need teachers, and they are going to look to your skills. You're going to teach them those skills that are necessary. You are preparing for a career today in the kingdom. And whatever your job is going to be, it's going to be really, really important. God is not asking you to learn nuclear physics. He's not asking you to be a space aeronautics engineer. He doesn't want you to necessarily know the theory of relativity. What he wants from you is he wants you to perfect the qualities of character so that when the time comes and he puts out a job opening, you can say, I have 10 years or 40 years or 70 years of being honest, of being caring, of being loyal, of having great integrity, of being diligent, of being forgiving, of forbearing. I have years of love. Oh, I did a lousy job for a number of years, but life training helped me get better and better every single year. You see, brethren, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly until you can learn to do it well. So what are you going to do when you leave here today? I hope you're going to put into practice all of these skills so that when Jesus Christ returns, you can hear him say to you, wax on, wax off. As I finish my message here today, I always do this anytime I get a chance to speak. I want to give a toast or have a toast with you. We didn't do it with our family. We do it every year, and we've done it for years and years, and I'd like to toast together if that's okay. To the kingdom of the wonderful things that will come. So if you would take your glasses, and I'd like you to stand, and all together, stand up with me. And I'd like you to toast to the kingdom, that wonderful time when Jesus Christ will reign. To the kingdom! To the kingdom! To the kingdom. To the kingdom. Amen.